Yeah, good morning again. My name is Jared. If you were late arriving, I'm one of the pastors here. Tanner's gone. He's in Florida celebrating Christmas with Kara's family. I hope you had a great Christmas. I hope you're going to have a great New Year. I hope you get to spend some time this week with your kids, maybe who are off of school. Maybe you've got to work tomorrow. I don't. We get Christmas between Christmas and New Year's off, which is a huge blessing, especially as my kids don't have school. But we're still gonna stay in Luke 2 for today. We're still gonna remain a bit in the Christmas story. This story that we just had the Hodgson kids read is probably happens because of the purification process we see, probably happens about 30 to 40 days after Jesus was born. This happens in Jerusalem, in the temple, which was just a few miles away from Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, where Mary and Joseph went because of the census. But of course, they were from the Galilee region, which was about 100 miles north of there. So we're gonna talk about all that's going on here. We're gonna talk about this. We can call it part of the Christmas story, right? We're gonna talk about this part of Jesus' birth and part of the incarnation and Jesus coming that happens here with Simeon and with Anna. There's a lot going on that we don't necessarily see in this text that we're gonna talk about. But before we do that, let's pray together and let's dive in. Thank you, Lord, for the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he came, that he was given a name by his parents, that he did all the things that a baby and a young child does, that he was dedicated at the temple, that he was even redeemed by his family. God, we thank you for redemption that is ours through Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you illuminate your word in our hearts today so that we can know you better, so that we can be convicted of sin, so that we can be encouraged where we need encouragement. Lord, may you be glorified in the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That last line in the video said, he will redeem Israel. I don't know if you caught that. But today we're going to talk about redemption, because this story that we're looking at here that Luke tells us in chapter 2 is bookended by the idea of redemption. Redemption's kind of a churchy word. It's a word that we see in the Bible a lot. I don't know that we really use that a lot in our... The only time I can think of actually using the word redeem is if you have a coupon. Is there any other place in our language that we use the word redeem regularly other than you redeem a coupon? I don't know that there really is, but it's certainly a theme throughout all of Scripture, and it's a central theme in this story. Because what's going on here is Mary and Joseph and the newborn baby, Jesus, have come from Bethlehem up the hill a short couple miles to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. It's the hub. It's where everything happens. Because it's where David's son Solomon built the temple. Now, the temple was the place that the Jewish people believed was sort of the presence of the Lord dwelt there. And there were multiple times a year when Jewish people would want to come to the temple to celebrate. They wanted to come for Passover. They wanted to come for this festival called Pentecost, which we see in Acts chapter 2. But another reason people would come to the temple is the temple was a place you would offer sacrifice. And if you read the Old Testament, there are many, many reasons why one would need to offer sacrifices. Now, the simplest way that we think about sacrifices is usually in dealing with to cover over sin. There was there was a system in the Old Testament whereby sacrifices would be offered for the sins of a family or for the sins of a people. But there are other reasons for offering sacrifices. And not all of them are based on sin. Some of them are free will offerings, where you give an offering to the Lord, an offering of praise. Some of them are other things that are required by the Old Testament law to offer a sacrifice. We see two of them happen in this one story here. Because it says, at the beginning of the passage, it says, and when the time came for their purification. So not his purification, not her purification, their purification. So there's multiple people being purified here. In verse 22, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, the newborn Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Okay, what is said in the law of the Lord? Well, if you remember back, especially kids that are in the room, if you remember back, there's a lot of times in the Bible where it talks about the firstborn. We see that idea and that word used a couple times in the Old Testament. Very early on in the beginning, when God promised Abraham this promise, he talked about this birthright that passed on to Isaac and then to Jacob, who was not the firstborn. That was Esau. But we see this birthright passed on, this covenant promise that God would bless all nations through Abraham's descendants, or we know particularly descendant, singular. But there's another story in Scripture where it's not that good of a story. It's a really scary story where we see the firstborn come into play. God's people were enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, 500 miles away from the land that God promised them. And they were probably pretty desperate. They were probably pretty hopeless. But God, as God does, raised up a deliverer named Moses. And when Moses came to Egypt and went to the Pharaoh and said, let my people go, and Pharaoh said no, through Moses, God sent 10 plagues on Egypt. And this was a trivia question a little while ago, and we had to write them all down. And wasn't that the men's retreat? What, did we have to write all 10 of them? pastor's table got all 10. But we didn't win, technicality. Josh Lubinow's not here, we'll argue that later. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. But it wasn't the death of every firstborn, because God said, if you obey my law and trust in me, then your firstborn will be spared. If you kill a lamb and sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the house, the angel of death will pass over your house, and your firstborn will be, we could use the word, redeemed, will be saved. But there were many in Egypt at that night that did not obey the word of the Lord, and their firstborn died. But then after this, God said, I want you, my people, Israel, I want you to remember this. There's a lot in the Old Testament that God tells people to do, to remember. And one of the things he said was, the firstborn, because I saved the firstborn of all of Israel, the firstborn belongs to me, God says. The firstborn is mine. The firstborn shall be consecrated, or it says the word here, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, set apart. So, because the firstborn is the Lord's, what you need to do, Israel, what you need to do, God's people, is you need to redeem, buy back from God the firstborn. Every male that opens the womb. And not just children, but animals as well. If the animal was a sacrificially acceptable animal, a lamb, a goat, etc., you would sacrifice the firstborn because they are set apart, they are holy, they are God's. But if it is an animal that is not an acceptable sacrifice, like a donkey, an unclean animal, then you could sacrifice a lamb instead of the donkey. And if it is a child, then you would redeem that child. And the price is, according to Numbers 18, 5 shekels of silver. Not a lot of money, not going to break the bank. But that was the plan. Why? To remember that God saved you from slavery in Egypt. To remember that God spared the lives of your firstborn so that you could be freed. Okay? So when Luke starts this story, everybody that knows the Old Testament, the Jewish people that would read this would say, ah, Passover, yeah, redemption of the firstborn. But Mary also had to be purified because childbearing, according to Old Testament law, would make one ceremonially unclean. And so after a period of time, that woman would go and offer a sacrifice of purification. And we see this in Leviticus 12. We see the requirements for purification being the sacrifice of a lamb. Now, why didn't Mary offer a lamb? Why'd she offer 2 turtle doves? Because in Numbers, it even gives an exception. If you can't afford a lamb, then a couple of birds will be an acceptable sacrifice. So we see in this story that Mary and Joseph were a poor family. But Mary also had to offer sacrifice for her purification. So they kind of killed 2 turtle doves with 1 stone. Yeah? Thanks, Tyler. So this is the reason why they go to the temple. Now, let's put in our minds what's going on here. They are redeeming Jesus. Doesn't that sound interesting? Isn't that ironic? Doesn't that sound completely and totally backwards? Mary and Joseph are redeeming the firstborn male that opens the womb. We'll see that at the end of the story as well. Now, there's a man at the temple, and his name was Simeon. Simeon has an interesting lot in life. God told Simeon through the Holy Spirit that he was not, it had been revealed, verse 26, it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's deliverer, that promised one that Israel had been waiting thousands of years for. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, what if you were that guy? You would be always expectant, always on the lookout. Now, Israel had been waiting, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, for thousands of years. But God told Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. This is happening. And maybe every child he saw come to the temple, maybe every firstborn male he saw come to the temple to be redeemed, he thought, maybe. But the Holy Spirit revealed to him that this was that Messiah, and he breaks out in song. Here's what he says. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. It's interesting that what he says here is almost word for word quoting a couple of passages in Isaiah. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, Isaiah was written about 600 years before the birth of Christ. But we always go to Isaiah at Christmas time because Isaiah talks not just about the crucifixion in horrific detail, but about the incarnation, about the birth of Jesus as well. He says that he will be a light for the nations in Isaiah 42. In Isaiah 49, he says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And then Simeon prophesies. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Even from his birth, we see that Jesus was born to die. Even from his birth, we see the picture that 33 years later we see fulfilled, that Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. The fact that Jesus was crucified during Passover is not just a coincidence in the calendar. And then we enter into the story, Anna. Anna gets a few verses in Luke to be preserved for all time, but what a beautiful picture of a woman who is singularly committed to worshiping the Lord. It just says a few short words about her, and coming up at that very hour, it says she began to give thanks. This was a widow who had spent possibly 84 years, at least 60 some years, depending on the numbers. The translation of those numbers is kind of tricky. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. This is a woman who was singularly focused. And how amazing is it in this story that we see God in his kindness? We don't know anything about Anna after this. We don't know how many more years she lived worshiping and fasting in the temple. Probably not many. But that God in his kindness revealed himself specifically to Anna as Mary and Joseph came to the temple with Jesus. I just think it's you kind of have to read into it, but I just think it's a beautiful picture of God showing his favor and kindness to this woman who worshiped him. I want to talk about the things that Simeon and Anna said and did, and how they really encapsulate the incarnation of Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, we spent time in Advent. We spent four Sundays in Advent, and we intentionally didn't sing those joy to the world type songs. We saved those for Christmas Eve, but we sing a lot of songs about longing for the coming Jesus. And then we had Christmas Eve, and we weren't here, but saw some pictures on Instagram. And we lit candles, and this manger became brighter and brighter as the service went on, as the story goes on, as Jesus becomes that light of the world that was born in that manger. But if your experience of Advent this year was only spent thinking about yourself and maybe your family and maybe your church, then I would say you've completely missed the point of the Christmas story. We sang a lot of songs about Israel. "Come, thou promised rod of Jesse." and we sing about David's seed, and we sing about this longing. And 2 weeks ago when I preached, we talked about Israel waiting thousands of years for the coming of Jesus. But let's not miss this point, and I hope we don't miss it, as you and I are sitting here, probably not Jewish, probably not descendant of Abraham, worshiping Jesus. I hope we don't miss the point that the birth of Jesus was for the nations, was for all people, was for the end of the earth. Yes, fulfilling a promise that God made to all the way back to Adam, to Abraham, to David. But let us be sure about this, that this birth of Jesus was for all peoples, was for all nations. We see God's plan of salvation for all peoples from the beginning, but we see it in the Advent story. We see it in the Christmas story. We see it in this story. There's a really cool linguistic thing going on here in Simeon's song. So the Old Testament, or the New Testament, is written in Greek because that was the common language of the people. But the people at this time in Israel spoke Aramaic. Aramaic is sort of a dialect of Hebrew. And when the angel told Mary and Joseph, "You are going to name this baby Jesus," in Aramaic or in Hebrew, that word is Yeshua. And it literally means the Lord saves. And in their culture, we see it all throughout Scripture, the meaning of one's name is significant. And my name is Jared. It means to descend. It's also a Hebrew word. It means to descend or to come down. I don't think my parents really had that in mind when they gave me that name. Beckett's name is Bee Cottage. Not the reason why we gave him that name. We just thought it sounded cool. Bee Cottage. But Jesus' name was intentional. It was specific. The angel told them, name him Jesus. Why? Because Jesus means the Lord saves. This is why Jesus will be born. This is why Yeshua is coming to the earth. So in verse 30, when Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation," as he says these words, maybe even sings this song in Aramaic, what he's really saying almost literally is, "For my eyes have seen Jesus. For my eyes have seen Yeshua." And then he says in verse 32, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles." Gentile is another Bible word. It means people who are not Jewish. "And for glory to your people Israel." So Simeon is saying, Yeshua has come. I have seen it. Salvation has come. I have seen him. And he will be a light for revelation to everybody, to the whole earth. We see it in Anna. After she sees this Jesus, it says, "She began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." She had to tell people about Yeshua, about salvation. We see it elsewhere in the Christmas story. When the angels appear to the shepherds, what do they say? "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for" who? All the people. We see it in Zechariah, that kind of secondary Christmas part of the story where an angel appears to Zechariah and says, your wife's going to have a child also, and he will be John the Baptist. And Zechariah also breaks out in song, which people are prone to do when angels appear to them and give them good news. He says, the Lord has raised up a horn of salvation for us to give light to those who sit in darkness, which means to them out there that don't know, don't have the light. But this isn't just for the Christmas story. This is God's plan, and this always has been God's plan, that his glory would be known and enjoyed throughout the whole earth. He told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. After the flood, he gave Noah that same command, fill the earth and subdue it. We've talked about the Tower of Babel and the sin of the people that built the Tower of Babel, not being that they were going to build a tower high enough to meet to God, but that they said, no, we're not going to fill the earth. We're going to stay right here, and we're going to build a tower. They're disobeying God's plan for his glory to be known and enjoyed throughout all the earth. We see it in Abraham. In Genesis 12, when God meets Abraham and gives him this promise, this covenant, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just your descendants. All the families of the earth. He repeats it again in chapter 22 after the whole almost sacrificing his son Isaac scene. He repeats his promise. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God's desire is for his glory to fill the earth, to be known and enjoyed among all peoples. And in Matthew 24, Jesus' words here, we kind of see the end of that plan. Just kind of a one-off sentence that could be lost if you're reading Matthew 24, but when you read it, it's just, oh. Jesus says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. See, God's plan of salvation is for his church, for you and for me, to take the message of salvation, that message of Yeshua, to all people. In our church, we talk about our mission being to love one, to love the city, and to love the world. Our desire is that the people of Vintage Church, we say we're a church that desires to make disciples who know, live, and advance the gospel. You can't have any one of those three without having the other two. It's got to be all. But we talk about our desire to advance the gospel is first that we love one. That we as a church would be loving people at work, in our neighborhoods, on our kids' soccer teams, in your own family, that don't know Jesus, and to love them with the radical, irrational love of Jesus. And to boldly share with them the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. We want to love our city, and we partner with ministries throughout the triangle that are doing that are loving the city in a variety of different ways, that are loving those experiencing homelessness, that are loving the refugee population, that are loving pregnant teenagers, that are loving people rescued from sex trafficking. We want to love those people, again, with the radical, irrational love of Jesus. It doesn't make sense. And then we want to love the world. We as a church have to be a part of God's plan of salvation to the ends of the earth. We have to. Because Jesus says, this gospel is going to be preached to all peoples, and then the end will come. I was looking on the Joshua Project website. This is a ministry that helps facilitate the church to bring the good news to people living in the world that have no access to the good news. And they say there are 10,429, roughly, give or take, people groups in the world. Groups of people with specific cultural, linguistic, ethnic similarities. They define an unreached people group as one of those groups that has less than 2% of their population that is following Jesus. And they say of those 10,000 people groups, over 4,000 of them are what they consider unreached. Their numbers say 2 billion people fall under the category of what they say virtually no exposure to the gospel. So about a third of this world will be born, will live their entire lives, and will die having no access to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, guys, that has to break our hearts as a church. Because this Christmas story, yes, it's for you. Yes, it's for me. Because 2,000 years later, we are the ends of the earth. We are the all peoples that those angels talked about when they appeared to those shepherds. But the job of the church, the mission of the church, is not finished. This story is bookended by the idea of redemption. Because Anna, at the end of this passage, says, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. That Passover picture that this story began with, the firstborn was redeemed. The firstborn was taken from death to life because of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Our redemption is found in Jesus Christ, that he came, that he lived a sinless life, that he was crucified to be that sacrifice whose blood saves us, redeems us from our sin. And so you and me, very much like the firstborn children of Israel in Egypt, are also brought from death to life. In a couple weeks, we're going to, February 2nd, if you're interested, I'd love to talk to you. We're going to have a baptism service. And we have at least 3 people getting baptized that I've chatted with already. One of the most exciting things that I do as a pastor, that we do as a church, and they will stand up here and they will literally wear black shirts that say on them, death to life. Because that is what Jesus came to offer. He didn't come to offer some hope and some peace and some joy. Yes, those things are included, but Jesus came to offer life to those who are dead in their sin, which is everybody. So maybe you need to take an action step this morning. I just scribbled down a couple possibilities. Maybe you need to take an action step towards loving one. And maybe that first action step is to write somewhere someone that you need to pray for. Just the first step being to pray for someone in your life that needs Jesus. Write that name down in a journal, write that name down somewhere, and commit to taking that first step of, I'm going to pray for this person daily. I'm going to try, with God's grace, to pray for this person daily. And see how that changes your life. See how that brings about opportunities. See how that changes your conversations. It's not a small step, but it is certainly a first step. Maybe you need to take a step in love the city, in joining us as a church as we love this city. You, your family, your community group. We have what we call the advance team, and we've partnered with a half a dozen ministries in North Raleigh that are loving this city with the radical love of Jesus. I'd love to talk to you or your community group about how you can be involved in that. Jessica, I think, is here. I can't see her glasses on. Would love to talk to you after the service. Maybe you need to love the world. And I never know who is in the audience when I preach. I never know where your heart is. And maybe there's someone here that would say, yeah, I need to go to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel. Maybe, I don't know, maybe God is calling you to sell everything you own and to move to the other side of the world to tell people about Jesus. That happened to me once, sitting in a room in a church, and we sold everything a year and a half later and moved to China. Maybe you need to begin to pray for some of our missionaries that are doing that very thing, for Brian and Mary Macias, who are about to have their second child, who are serving in Southeast Asia. Maybe you need to talk to Lainey about how you could be involved in the Timothy Initiative as they've planted thousands and thousands of churches all throughout the world. Maybe you need to go on a short-term trip and see for yourself. I think Lainey's going to Nepal in a couple months. It's a ladies-only trip, so guys, I'm sure they have other things going on. But we as a church, if we were to take the Christmas story as it is supposed to be taken, it is not a story to give you a little bit of hope and a little bit of peace and a little bit of joy, only to be thrown out the window in January with your New Year's resolutions. But that the good news of salvation, the good news of Yeshua, would be preached to the end of the earth so that God's glory can be known and enjoyed amongst all peoples. Let's pray together. Lord God, we rejoice in the good news of the gospel this morning. And Lord, we confess, I confess, that I don't always have that heart and that urgency to radically love people to the ends of the earth with the love of Jesus. But I think you know that, and I think that's why you desire to give us new hearts. So God, I pray that for myself. I pray that for my church. God, that you would give us that heart, that you'd give us strategies and visions and resources as to how we can do that and when and where. And God, we pray that your glory would be known, that your glory would be enjoyed to the ends of the earth. And we pray these things in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah. Amen.